Will you turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 127? Psalm 127. This is such a beautiful area of Scripture. And thank you for being patient with me for doing things back to front. Isn't it nice to do things a bit kiddy-wampus at times? Whatever that means. In Psalm 127, we read these very precious words. Look at them, please, with me. In verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Why should a man be so thrilled to have lots of children? Because, argues the writer here, they're like a blessing. But more than a blessing, he spells it out. They're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Now, you've noticed how children tell the truth. You say to them, shall we do this? They say, nope. Or you have people sitting around the table. And I was once visiting a family, and we were sitting around the table, and the young lady in the family said, my daddy says, you're not a very good preacher. And so I sort of smiled through my tooth and looked at her, and her father wanted to bury her. Children can be like an arrow spiking through the heart. Why don't you love mummy? Why don't you love daddy? Children have a way of going right through the heart. But a person who has children, he always has laughter in his house. Have you noticed that? Child number one pours water on child number two. Child number two then does something back, like sticking a cookie down his back, pouring water after it, mashing it well into his back, give him a good massage. He gets furious. Somebody goes through a window. It costs the father a great deal of money. They're like arrows to a mighty man. You notice that? Lots of laughter, lots of tears. Oh, daddy. Oh, mummy. Bruised knees, black eyes, grazed elbows, broken hearts. You notice that? Arrows spike. Notice how their mood will change, a child's mood changes, laughing away one moment, bawling the next. Just like an arrow. Swift in flight. You notice that? A child is very different all the time. They change so quickly. Well, that's your family, my dear friend. And that's what the Bible speaks about. You need to understand that. And you need to see it. There are so many scriptures I would share with you. But I have to watch that clock. I want to also share with you this. That there is a need to teach children. And you and I are responsible to teach them. Don't be frightened to bring them to church. I'm one of those rare preachers that says, I want to hear children cry. And if the older people get really upset, come to the next service in September. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 11. Look at it with me. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. Ye shall teach them, your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land that the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. What does it mean? It means this. No matter what you're doing when you have children, teach them about the Lord Jesus, and you're charged to do it. The great breakdown in the family unit of our day is because we have ceased to teach children about the things of God. Now I'm looking backwards and I'm thinking, hey, I've been a preacher all my working life and I've brought up three children. God has allowed three precious arrows to grow up in my household. Now sometimes they got too pointed for me and I had to dull their point. Sometimes they got too sharp and I had to blunt their sharpness. Sometimes they were just a little too quick for me and I couldn't grab them as they ran by. Nowadays, they are far too quick for me. The interesting thing is this. In my heart, I'm saying, Lord, what didn't I do? See, I had a dad that when we sat on a tram car or in a bus, he would tell me the stories of Jesus, and I learned to love to hear. I had a dad who would sit me down in a cornfield and say, you know, son, corn as in wheat. In England, we call it corn because we don't know about maize. And he would take an ear of wheat and he'd rub it in his hands. And he'd tell me the story how Jesus and his disciples were walking along. And the disciples rubbed it in their hands. And they went and blew all the chaff away. And then ate the kernels of wheat. And I'd say, Dad, can we do it again? Sure, farmer won't mind. And we do it again. Stories of Jesus. I love to hear. Oh, I love to tell these stories. I love to hear them. Dad, tell me more. Did I do that? And there are two in this congregation who can bear witness against me. It bothers me. I've been so busy all my life in the Lord's work. That's very honorable, isn't it? But it didn't get me off the hook. I have a responsibility to teach children. Are you telling children about Jesus? That's your responsibility. Now, because of time, and there was a lot I wanted to say, I just want to share with you this. If you tell your children of these precious things, Joel says this, tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. In other words, tell your children to tell the children that the children ought to hear about what God did to their great-great-grandparents. I love the story about a great-grandpapa of mine, how he was shipwrecked on an English schooner off the coast of Newfoundland. I love to listen to the story as my dad would tell it to me, how my great-granny waited and waited. 6 years she waited for him to come. Why didn't he come? She prayed. She said, God, let him come home. She prayed. She said, God, keep him. He didn't write. Well, there was not very many letters got across the Atlantic in those days. And she waited and waited. Neighbors said to her, you're foolish, woman. You're foolish. He's not coming back. He's deserted you. He's dead. He's gone. But she said, he'll come. Now, what had happened in Newfoundland was that the boat had gone aground and broken up, and he, with one or two others, were washed ashore. Some Indians found them, and the Indians took them and looked after them. These are red Indians from Canada, as we now know it. American Indians. And they took these men, and they nursed them, but there was no way for them to get back. And it took 6 years to regain health and to travel down to where there was a port where they could find a ship that would bring them back to England. The snag was my great-grandpapa got a ship that was going to England after it had gone to South America and Fiji and Australia and India and South Africa, and then it got to England. And it took 3 years of sailing. But my great-grandmama, she was a little lady full of the things of the Lord. And she one day was walking out of the gate at the front of the house, and she looked up, and there coming down the road was this big square-set man with a beautiful beard, and he was home. She believed in prayer. What did my parents teach me? God answers prayer. What did my parents teach me? God looks after us. What did my parents teach me with that story? That our Father is alive today and forever and forever. And it's been an exciting thing in my heart to think that God could look after my forebears. And he'll look after me and my children and my children's children and their children. You see, I think I need to come and say, Lord, here is my blessing. Ooh, what a blessing. I remember when he was a blessing. I remember when she was a blessing. And we said to the missionary, retired missionary, dear friend of ours, will you dedicate our children? He said, I'll never live to dedicate all of them. But he did. He was an older, dear, sweet gentleman. Now, what we do in a minute or two is a very simple thing. These parents, Gary and Rosemary, are simply saying, Lord, here's our blessing. See, I've got to tell you this, because this is their story, and they can add all the bits and pieces. I'm not going to do that. But they came here one day, and the Lord just laid on their hearts the need to follow him. And Rosemary got all worked up, and she said, Lord Jesus, I want to love you, and I want to serve you, and I want to be yours. And Gary got all worked up in his soul and said something like this in his heart, Lord, I've been a long time away. I'm coming home. And they both came back to the place where they could receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because Rosemary loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart and with all her mind and with all her soul and all her strength, she said, I'll follow the Lord Jesus. And at our last baptismal service, Rosemary was baptized. Gary had been baptized, so that wasn't necessary. But now the two of them, their lives started to ooze with the love of God. Isn't that right? Yeah. See? So now they say, Lord, here's our blessings. A great tragedy happened for Gary and his mother. His dad died just a few weeks ago. It was a great sadness. Their hearts are aching now. Gary's having to wrestle with all sorts of things. And I tell you this, and I hope they won't mind me telling you this. I tell it to you because I want you to understand that becoming a Christian doesn't mean it's all roses and easy. Oh, it's so hard. But in the midst of weeping, there's joy. Is that not true? In the midst of heartache, there is blessing. Is that not right? And so, we, the congregation this morning, we're going to say, Lord, look at these two lovely people that love the Lord Jesus. And they're saying, Lord, here's our blessing. And we give it back. Now that's what infant dedication, very sketchily and basically, is all about.